It is almost 11 o'clock, but as this will be the fourth consecutive time that we've had this opportunity to broadcast over the Facebook Live, and I think it's really a tremendous opportunity. I think that the whole concept of being quarantined and having to come up with an alternative method of getting the Word of God out is really what the Lord has done for me. Many centuries, in fact, we have the New Testament because of that. In one sense, the Apostle Paul was imprisoned, and because he was imprisoned, he couldn't go to certain places. He was involuntarily quarantined, and so he had to write letters, and those letters are what composed the New Testament. So we give thanks for the treasure of darkness that the Lord has given to us, and trust that we'll be good stewards of this opportunity that he has given to us. I hope everyone's doing well. I think that the Lord has certainly been answering our prayers, and I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful for every opportunity to see him work. And of course, we'll begin here in just a moment with another word of prayer, but we will be concluding some thoughts out of the book of Jude. And we had kind of jumped ahead. I didn't know our time limit kind of ran out the last time, and we had jumped to the end, kind of the punchline, if you will, but that's all right. But I'd like to back up, and we'll kind of hit some important points towards the end of the book, and hopefully it'll be an encouraging time for us all as well. If you have any prayer requests or anything that Central Bible Chapel could help you with, we would love to hear from you. You can contact us through our Facebook page or through our website, or many of you have our contact information, and we would love to be of assistance if we could in this time, and we're ready and willing to do anything that we can. But as we have done the past several weeks, just like to begin with a word of prayer, and not just for the time of ministry that we'll be considering this morning, but also as the world faces this crisis, we just continue to pray that the Lord would help us, that the Lord would use these things for his glory, and that he would help the doctors and the nurses and the technicians and all those that are on the front lines of this battle, and pray that the Lord would protect our families and so forth. And so we'll just open with a word of prayer, and then we'll dive into the Word of God for a few minutes together, and hopefully we'll gain some encouragement. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we can come to you. We have been praying to you regularly, constantly, consistently, that the times that we are living in would ultimately bring souls to you, and that they would also bring us closer to you. Father, we're told that the testing of our faith produces endurance, and that there is a result, there's a goal that you have in mind. And we pray that that would be accomplished in these days. We pray, our Father, that you would continue to be with those that are researching, that are helping, that are developing treatments and cures, and are consistently in harm's way battling this virus. We pray, Father, that you would help them, that you would protect their families, particularly that we think that they have been sacrificing not just their time, but the time away from their family. And we pray that you'd bless them and help them in this time. We thank you that it appears that there's been some progress and that the virus is not spreading as fast. And we acknowledge you and your kindness in these things. We ask that those things would continue. We ask that you would continue to help us and protect us. We thank you for providing for us, providing the resources that we need. And we are constantly reminded now that you are the one who supply our needs, and you are the one who gives us our daily bread. We pray that you would also help us, particularly this morning, as we would look into your word, and as the book of Jude would be open for us now, that it would be insightful, and that not just in this time, but in the days to come, that we might take these things to heart. We are grateful that you don't leave us without instruction. You don't leave us without hope, but rather you give us everything that we need. Matter of fact, you've taken out every excuse that we could ever possibly have in coming to you and trusting you. Father, you have a flawless record of assistance and grace and kindness. And we just pray that we might learn more of the Lord Jesus and try to be more like him today. We ask all this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. So we are concluding our series here, our three-part series in the book of Jude this morning. And I'd like to read together, if you have your Bible. We will be looking at several scriptures. You don't have to turn to those. I will happily read those for us here. But it's always good to let the Word of God enter not just the ear gate, but the eye gate as well, and allow it to come in to our existence in every way that it can. And so I'm going to read here in the book of Jude, verses 17 through the end of the chapter, verse 25, and then we'll make some comments about these particular things. And we're picking up in verse 17, which is really the transition verse, in my opinion. Verses 1 through 16 lay out the reason for the letter. I don't want to get too deep into review. You know, you have some preachers that spend three quarters of their time reviewing what they already said, so I don't want to do that. But it is important to remember that Jude had something else on his heart originally, and he wanted to write to them about our common salvation. And the Lord, the Holy Spirit, impressed him to write that we earnestly contend, or that these recipients earnestly contend for the faith. And so he writes this letter, and he says, there are some dire times ahead. There are some people out there, there are some circumstances out there that are intended to cause us to stumble by the evil one, and they want these that are ambassadors for him, so to speak. They want to trip the believer up. They want to get the believer sidetracked. But the Lord has provided everything that we need to make it through these times. And so he lays out the bad circumstances that we will face. And he says that there's judgment coming for the world. But then we come to verse 17, and it says, but you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers following their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly-minded, devoid of the Spirit. And he kind of gives us just a nice summary of what he's been talking about right there. It says in verse 20, but you, beloved, build yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. Amen. And so at the end of this book, I'd like to point out eight particular things that Jude instructs us to do. Eight final instructions. He told us of the circumstances that they may have already found themselves in, the readers of this letter, but that would surely come. But then at the end, he says, these are the eight things that you need to do. And the first of those, in verse 17, is to remember the words. Remember the words. The idea of remembering, or you might also say not forgetting, is woven throughout the scripture. From the very beginning, back in Genesis, the idea of remembering. Every time you look up, in fact, there may be one outside now, it's kind of sunny with the rain. Every time you look up and see a rainbow, that's a reminder. God said, I gave this as a reminder of the covenant that I have with earth, that I'll never again flood the earth with water. And so there was a reminder in that. Not that God needed to be reminded, but that it is a reminder, a symbol, a sign for us all. And as you go through the Old Testament, the first five books of the Bible, there are various rituals and rites that were given for the purpose of reminding. You read in the book of Deuteronomy, for instance, says, remember where you came from. Remember how bad it was in Egypt. Remember what God did. Don't forget what God did. In Joshua, you see them procuring piles of stones at different places so that they would remember what happened at that place, a juncture, a particular battle, a particular crossing of the sea. It says, don't you forget. There were a particular rock, an Ebenezer. It says, thus far in the book of Samuel, they've set up a rock and called it Ebenezer. It says, thus far the Lord has helped us. A reminder of the things that were taking place. Peter said, I will constantly remind you of these things as long as I'm in the body. He says that in 2 Peter. He says, as long as I'm still on this earth, while I'm living in this body, I'm going to remind you of different things. And the Lord Jesus, he said, I want you to remember me. Right before he went to the cross, went to the Garden of Gethsemane, actually, he says, I'm going to establish this new covenant. And I'm going to give you a supper with bread and a cup. And I'm going to instruct you to, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. Remembering, not forgetting. We're so prone to forget. I've reached the point in my life, I didn't think it was going to be this early, that unless I write something down on a sticky note, or I put it on my calendar, I will surely forget. Matter of fact, it's so bad that sometimes I don't even remember that I forgot until someone tells me. But the idea that we need to be reminded. And so, God in His infinite wisdom gave us a book. He gave us a book that is before us now, and that we can read and memorize and cherish and hide in our heart so that we can constantly be reminded. And in this particular context, what he's saying, he would go on to say in verse 18, he says, remember that all that's going to happen, it was already foretold. And the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lust, and they'll follow their worldly desires, and they'll cause divisions, and they'll cause problems. Now, if someone tells you of an event that is going to happen, it allows you to prepare. It allows you to prepare for that. Many people were not prepared for the world getting shut down by a virus. And so there was great pandemonium. There was great panic because of these things. Now, there are others that were prepared for a nuclear war, and they're sitting quite fine. But the idea that the Lord took it upon himself to make sure that his church, his people, were prepared for whatever may come should be a comfort to us. And we know that he's reliable because we have an entire testament of the Bible. The Old Testament is full of prophecies, many of which have already been fulfilled. You look at the Old Testament and you read of the particular things that were fulfilled in the New Testament. The way the Lord died, when the Lord died, how he died, all of these things were foretold with incredible accuracy. And so if someone has been reliable with everything that they have said thus far, well, you can count on what he says will happen yet again in the future. In the town that I grew up in, there was a psychic, a fortune teller, I suppose. And I don't know how their business was, but they operated the business on the main drag where in the town that I grew up. Unfortunately, they went out of business when their building burned down. And so when something like that happens, it kind of makes me suspicious if they can not even tell what's happening in their own life and not going to foresee what's happening in their own life, maybe they can't tell me what's going to happen in the future in someone else's life. But that not so with the Lord Jesus. You can look back and he's given us a testimony, actually two of them, an Old and a New Testament, to see that what he said is reliable. And so he tells us, remember the words of the Lord Jesus. As a matter of fact, I would propose to you this morning that we would save ourselves a lot of trouble if we would simply remember what the Lord Jesus has told us. Remember, don't fret. Don't worry. You can't change anything by doing that. Rely upon him for your daily bread. All of these things that perhaps even have become more real to us in the past few days. So first of all, he says, remember the words of the Lord Jesus. Because there will be those that come and ridicule and seek to divide and promote worldliness in the life of the believer. He says, but remember the words of the Lord Jesus. Secondly, in verse 20, he would say, build yourselves up on your most holy faith. Build yourselves up on your most holy faith. I'd like to just read a verse out of the book of Colossians to you. Colossians chapter 2 and verses 6 and 7 says this. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, overflowing with gratitude. So he says, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Well, how do you receive the Lord Jesus? It is by faith. Matter of fact, sometimes we call it that. Have you received faith in Christ? Have you taken what God has offered as your own? Have you received it? And so he says, as you have received it by faith, so you should walk in that same way. And so the way that we build ourselves up in our most holy faith is by faith. It's just like exercising or working out. The way you get stronger is you exercise. You strengthen your muscles by using them in particular ways that a lot of people know how to use and I don't. The thought is use faith to build your faith. Now, we're told in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus, when he was walking on this earth, he says, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move and it will move. And so we know that the quantity of the faith is not that important. And we even know that the quality of the faith, because what I mean by that is there are many sincere individuals that walk around the earth today that are sincerely wrong. They have a quality of faith, so to speak, that is very sincere. Perhaps it is in a false religion. Perhaps it is in their money. Perhaps it is in their position. And yet their faith is in something that is futile. And so the ultimate thing that makes our faith unique is not the quantity or the quality, but it is in the object of our faith. The object of our faith is the Lord Jesus. And so a little bit of faltering faith in the Lord Jesus is all that we need to make it through. Now, he says, exercise that faith. He says, learn to trust me more. We're told of the noble believer, George Mueller. And he says, and he is noted for his faith, for just trusting the Lord in unbelievable circumstances. He was in charge of an orphanage, and he had to feed all of these children. And I am told there was a story that it was time for breakfast, and all of the children were gathered around the table. And he was told that there was no milk, there was no food for the children. And so he got there and he thanked God for the food that he would provide, that he had provided. And as he was concluding his prayer, or perhaps even during his prayer, there was a knock on the door. And we're told that there was a milk cart that had broken down directly in front of the orphanage. And he says, my milk is going to spoil. May I give it to you? And that is the faith that we exercise, trusting God no matter what, even when the circumstances don't appear to be favorable for us. And so the object of our faith, the Lord Jesus, and we exercise that. We grow. We learn to trust him more. And that's what pleases God. And that is how we build ourselves up. It is not by self-effort. It is not by me doing certain things. It is by rather trusting the one who can do all things. So that's the second thing, building yourself up in your most holy faith. The third thing, in the last part of verse 20, is praying in the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Holy Spirit. I think that a lot of us have called out to God in these times, perhaps more earnestly than we would have otherwise. And in that, we can even call that a silver lining. But he says, but 1 Thessalonians says, pray without ceasing. Hebrews says, come boldly. Jude says, pray in the Spirit. And then Romans says that the Spirit himself intercedes for us. The Spirit himself intercedes for us. Wow, brothers and sisters, we don't have it. We can't have it any better. We have been given the access. We have been given the means. But not only have we been given the access to the Father, the means through the Lord Jesus, the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, but we also have the Holy Spirit. And I'll just read that verse for you, if you don't mind, in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 would say this to us. In the same way, and this is verse 26, in the same way the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. I know that I have, on many occasions, come to the Lord and say, I don't know what to ask. Well, did you know that the Holy Spirit is there to fulfill that request, that we don't even know that we should ask this or that? Should we ask this to be healed or to not be healed? Should we protect it or not? We don't know. But the Spirit himself intercedes. What a gift that not only do we have access to the Father through the Son, but we have the Holy Spirit of God also interceding for us. And so it behooves us to pray in the Holy Spirit because he can help us. He can help us pray exactly what we need to pray. In these times, we pray for our doctors and our nurses and our policemen and our firefighters and our ambulance drivers and so forth. And sometimes we don't know. We just pray for them. But perhaps we just need to listen to the Holy Spirit a little closer, and we can pray even more accurately for these individuals and ask the Lord to work in their lives in an amazing way so that ultimately he can receive the glory. And I think that's an important point. Yes, sometimes we just pray, I'll call it, for lack of a better term, generically. We pray for the doctors out there. We pray for our military out there. We pray for our leaders out there. And that is certainly acceptable, and we're told to do that in 1 Timothy. But I believe that when we are in tune with the Spirit and we can specifically pray for particular things that God has laid upon our heart, and then we see those things particularly answered, well, what does that cause us to do? It causes us to praise God even more. In other words, he gets more glory for himself. And I think that's important, that we should be concerned about the glory of God and that we can contribute to the glory of God by listening to the Spirit and praying specifically as he would instruct us to do. So that's the third thing, praying in the Spirit. The fourth thing, verse 21, the first part, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, it is amazing that we have to be told that. Keep yourselves in the love of God. The love that would send an only begotten Son to the earth to live a perfect life and to die a horrible death, to be buried in a borrowed tomb and rise again. Keep yourselves in that love. And yet we need to be reminded to do so. Back in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15, the important thing to note here is that we cannot be in the love of God, and we cannot be in the love of the world. He says, verse 15, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And here's what the menu of the world looks like. It's a three-item menu, by the way. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. We need to be kept in the love of God, and we need to be reminded to do so because we're easily distracted. We are easily distracted by the three things that the world has to offer: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. You can go back to Genesis, back to the garden, and you can see that Satan tempted Eve with these three things right here. And then you can go to the New Testament and see that the devil also tempted the Lord Jesus with these three things. Two completely different results. Adam and Eve, they fell, but the Lord Jesus was triumphant. And now he tells us, keep yourselves in the love of God, because being loved by the world and being loved by the Father are mutually exclusive. In the Gospel of John, the half-brothers of the Lord Jesus were giving the Lord Jesus a hard time, so to speak. And the Lord Jesus told them that the world cannot hate you because you are of the world. The world cannot hate you because you are of the world. He says, but I am of my Father. And so we need to look very closely at our walk and our life to make sure that we are in the love of God, not in the love of the world. If we're told that in this life we will have trouble, we will have tribulations as followers of Christ. And so if our life is too easy and the world is too friendly, perhaps we should take a step back and make sure that we are being kept in the love of God. Verse 21 go on to say the fifth thing, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus. Now, I am among those that am convinced and I'm assured, based upon scripture that we won't look at this morning, that the Lord Jesus can come back at any time. There have been, and this is just in passing that I've seen this. I'm sure there's more out there if I were to look harder. But there has been much discussion about, are these the end times? The pestilences, the earthquakes, the wars, the rumors of wars. All of these things that you read about in Matthew 24 and 25 and, of course, the book of Revelation. And people creating anxiety and said, are these the end times? Are these the last days? Well, maybe so, maybe not. I don't know when the Lord Jesus is coming, neither do you. But perhaps that's the wrong question. Perhaps rather than asking, are these the end times? Perhaps we should ask, are we ready for the end times? Perhaps we should say, have I made my account right with God? Perhaps we should ask, have I repented of my sins? And am I ready for the end times? Am I ready for the rapture of the church? Am I ready for the Lord Jesus to come, whether it be today, tomorrow, a week from now, or 100 years from now? That's a better question. And if it is, then we're ready. It doesn't matter. If this is the end times, well, great. And I think that end times is kind of used loosely. I think Paul said that we are living in the end times. And so I think the idea is that the Lord Jesus is coming is imminent. And so in that sense, we have been living in the end times for quite some time. But that's a different discussion. The point is that the Lord Jesus is coming again. And are you ready? Are you ready for the church to be taken out of the way and for the judgment of God to fall on the earth? I am. And the reason I am is because I have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I took him up on the offer of him taking my place on the cross, him taking my sin, me getting his righteousness. And so I'm ready. If tomorrow the Lord Jesus comes, I'm going with him because I'm ready. If tomorrow I die, it doesn't matter because I'm ready to meet my Maker. I have made my account right before God. And have you? And that's the question that I'd leave with you regarding this. It says, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. The only reason you would want to wait anxiously for that is if you're ready for it. And I hope that you are today. Then he would go into the last three things, verses 22 and 23. And they're kind of grouped together. And I'll just read them together once again. He says, have mercy on some who are doubting. That's the first thing. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. That's the second thing. And on some, have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. And so these three are kind of grouped together. And I think they are particular situations. And again, he's writing to them, earnestly contending for the faith. and that there will be those that would come in and try to disrupt the church of God. But for those who know the Lord Jesus, and to those who are kept in the love of God, and those who are waiting anxiously for the mercy of God, we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility. And there's a group in verse 22. It says, have mercy on some who are doubting. And I think that these individuals that he's talking about represent those that perhaps have some doubts. I mean, that's what it says, obviously. But they have some concerns. They're not sure. They're not necessarily antagonistic to the gospel, but perhaps they don't understand it. Perhaps there are some questions that they just have not worked out in their mind. We're told in the parable of the sower that the sower went out to sow, and he threw some seed by a particular soil, and it said when they did not understand the word of God, that the devil came and took away the seed. And so I think it's important to understand these things. And it says, have mercy on. In other words, deal gently, deal compassionately with these that are perhaps genuinely confused. And perhaps there will be someone who views or watches this video at a time, and maybe you have doubts or concerns about who the Lord Jesus is or what are the claims of the gospel. And I'll just say in brief that the gospel is this, that Jesus Christ came to the earth. He was born of a woman. He was born a perfect man. He lived a perfect life. And he lived among the people that he created. And yet the people that he created rejected him by and large. He said he came to his own and his own did not receive him. And then in the fullness of the time, he was betrayed by his own people. He was taken and there was a trial, so to speak. And then he was crucified on a cross in Jerusalem there. And then he died. And when he died, it was no ordinary death. We're told that he gave up his spirit. In other words, he was in complete control of this death. He was not murdered. He was not taken. He gave up his life. He gave it up voluntarily. And the reason he did that was because on that cross, in that moment, he experienced the judgment of God on behalf of the whole world. He says, I will take their sin and I will bear it in my real body. I'll be hung on a cross and I'll experience the judgment of God against sin because all sin must be accounted for. And he took it there on that cross. He was taken down from that cross. He was put in a tomb. He was there for 3 days and then he rose again. Last week we heard of the resurrection from our brother Paul, and we appreciate those thoughts and we do well to remember them not just once a year, but every week, that we serve a risen Savior. And he rose again. And the reason he rose again was because he was triumphant over death. And that is the gospel. He has paid the penalty for our sins. And now we can come to him by faith. We can accept him and his sacrifice on our behalf, and we don't have to pay the penalty for our sin. We're told that the wages of sin is death. We're all going to die. And yet the Lord Jesus and his death on the cross is an active substitute for us so that we can have our sins forgiven and have eternal life with him forever. That's the gospel. And so some struggle with this. How does it all work? How does the substitution work? Well, I'm here to tell you that the Lord Jesus has taken out every excuse that we could ever have, and he has made it possible for whosoever to come to him. The Apostle Paul was speaking to a group of individuals, and they had never heard of the name of the Lord Jesus. Never heard of it. In fact, in this sermon, believe it or not, in this sermon that the Apostle Paul gives us, he never mentions the name of Jesus. Never once. But this is what he says. He says that God, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Furnish proof to all men. Now the question often comes up, well, what about those who have never heard? Well, we're told that all men have been furnished proof. How is that possible? Well, we're told that creation testifies. The heavens declare of the glory of God. We're told that we have a conscience. Every man has been given a conscience to know what is right and wrong. We're told that Christ himself has come. But even if you have never heard of the name of Jesus Christ, like these individuals in Acts chapter 17, there are no less than two witnesses telling you of God's glory and God's purpose. That is creation and conscience. We're told by the mouth of two or three witnesses, everything shall be confirmed. And so God has given every person has ever lived at least two witnesses. That's creation and conscience. And many have heard of the third, which is Christ. Creation, conscience, and Christ. They all bear witness that you are accountable before God. And so he is declaring to all men everywhere that they should repent. And no man is without excuse. So he says, have mercy on some who are doubting. The seventh thing that I have us note is save others, snatching them out of the fire. Now, obviously, the Lord does the saving. But Proverbs 24, verse 11 would say this, deliver those who are being taken away to death and those who are staggering to slaughter. Oh, hold them back. These are a different group. They're not the ones that are struggling and doubting and confused. These are the ones that are in imminent danger, snatching them from the fire. Perhaps they know how close they are. Perhaps they don't. But they are on the wrong path. And we're told to plead with them, do whatever we have to snatch them from their disastrous end. Many have used examples of, if your house was on fire, would you not want someone to break down the door and wake you up and get your family out? Of course you would. Well, there is an imminent danger to all mankind who have not put their trust in the Lord Jesus. There is an eternal hell. There is an eternal judgment that will come to those who do not accept this generous offer from God. And we're told, do what you have to snatch them from that terrible, awful end. So these are those that, perhaps knowingly, perhaps unknowingly, are headed to a disastrous doom. The broad way that leads to destruction. And then finally, the eighth thing that he would say is, on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. And I believe that this is a different group again. And these are those that have rejected God. They are the ones who have turned their back on God, who have fallen in love with the world. We read of a helper to the Apostle Paul, whose name was Demas. And we're told that he, having loved this present world, has deserted me. Having loved this present world. And he has fallen for the three item menu of the world. And he fell for it. And he was deciding that he wanted to do that more than the will of God. And so he turns and he falls in love with the world. And I think that is who these are speaking with. And that's why it tells us to do it with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh, because they have given in. We're not to give up, but we're to be very careful. It says, have mercy on them with fear. They have, in whatever way that they did it, they have rejected God. We should pray for them. We should help them. We should, again, seek to show the kindness of God, even as they are to repent and come to him. But we still have a responsibility to bear a testimony, to keep our life pure from the influence of their bad choices. And so those are the eight things that Jude would leave us with. And then he comes to verse 24 and 25. Two glorious verses as we would conclude the letters of the New Testament, and then we would turn into the book of Revelation. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy. This is the one who we are dealing with. One who is infinitely kind, one who is able. His ability speaks of his power, of his ability to take that which was unholy and make it holy. We talked about this last time, and so at fear of repeating, I will just mention a few things. But the fact that he says he is able. We were unclean. We were sinners. We were unholy. And we're told that nothing unholy is allowed in God's presence. And so for him to say that he is able to take us from where we were to where he is an amazing testimony to his power. And not only is he just able to drag us into his presence, so to speak, he goes on to say, able to keep you from stumbling. You won't even stumble coming into the presence of God. Boy, I've stumbled probably a dozen times already just during this live video, getting stumbling over my words and so forth. But he says, I'm able to take you and your weak self, and I'm able to bring you into my presence without even so much as a stumble. And not only that, to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. No sin on our account. We're told many times that the saints, they wear white. And speaking of their purity, that everything that kept us out of God's presence, that kept us from having a relationship with him, has been taken out of the way. Make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. And see, it's not only that we are just there and we're, you know, a fly on the wall, but we are there and we are there with great joy. We're told that every time a sinner repents, that there is joy in the presence of the angels. We're told that there's rejoicing, there's singing, there's hallelujahs in the presence of God. And so it is a truly happy, joyful existence that we have to look forward to those who know the Lord Jesus. I mentioned this in passing last time as well, but I will turn this time to the book of Revelation chapter 16. In the midst of the great judgment of God, in the midst of the tribulation time, it says in verse 15, the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. Can you imagine the scene as the world is really, truly tearing apart, and both great and small are seeking some type of shelter from the great wrath of the Lamb? In verse 16, we go on and say, and they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of the wrath has come, and who is able to stand? That's what the world would say. What Jude already told us, who is able to stand. And going on to Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9, it says, and after these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white, and palm branches were in their hands, and they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Revelation 7 verses 9 and 10 is exactly what Jude verse 24 is talking about. And I will be there because I have put my trust in the Lord Jesus. My question is, will you be there? And so he is able to make us stand and blameless with great joy. Verse 25 would go on to say, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, authority, before all time, and now, and forever. Amen. Excuse me. The idea of glory. Glory is something that you look at with satisfaction and appreciation. You know, some people glory in their pristine sports car or their house. Or perhaps even a more noble thing, they glory in their children and they glory in their family or the Lord's goodness or whatever. We glory, we boast in it. Well, the Lord Jesus is deserving of all boasting. In fact, he would say in Jeremiah, "Let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me." And so he is deserving of all glory. He's deserving of all majesty. And majesty speaks of greatness. I am no artist, but I appreciate art when I see it. And you see a magnificent painting or something like that that represents a sunset or a mountainside or a valley or some a particular picture. And sometimes the word that we use to describe it is majestic, or better, not even a picture or a piece of art. You go out into to the world and you see a majestic scene or even a majestic building. And we say, wow, that is a grandiose scene. Well, that's who we are dealing with, the God of majesty. Not only majesty, but of dominion. That is to say that he has all power. He is completely in control of everything. And oh, by the way, that includes what we're going through right now. He's in control of all that. He understands our weakness. He understands our concern and our anxiety about it because he has complete dominion and, of course, and authority. He has the final say on everything. He is preeminent and he is the one that is in complete control. And he says, so this is the one, to him be the glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. So may it be. So when you put verses 24 and verses 25 together, to think that the God of verse 25 welcomes the people of verse 24, that we, although we're weak and sinners by nature, he in his glory and majesty and dominion and authority, is willing to welcome us into his presence. And not just as a sideshow, but as the object of his grace. We're told that in the ages to come, for eternities to come, we will be the objects of his grace. We will get to experience his goodness forever. And it all starts by putting our trust in the Lord Jesus. So the book of Jude has some tremendous instruction for us. I am grateful that the Lord led this brother to write these things that he did. And so that we can now look back at them and realize that we're not alone. That there is a purpose in all of this, and ultimately is for the glory of God. And not only is there a purpose, but there's hope in it. We don't have to despair. Because he is in complete control. All authority and dominion, majesty is in his hand. And he has a plan for us. He's told us about it. In John chapter 14, some of very familiar passages of scripture, read at many funerals and so forth. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. But one particular phrase I often think about, he says, if it were not so, I would have told you. And what that tells me is that God has given us everything that we need. He didn't omit anything, any impertinent details. He didn't forget to say, oh, by the way, you're going to go through this, but I forgot to put that in the manual, so you'll just have to muddle through. He says, if it were not so, I would have told you. And what that tells me is that he has given us everything that we could possibly need to make it through this circumstance or any other circumstance. And our call is to trust him. Our call is to build ourselves up, our most holy faith, keep ourselves in the love of God. So I hope that these words from the book of Jude have been encouraging to you. And again, if we could ever be of any assistance at Central Bible Chapel, please reach out to us. We'd be glad to help in any way that we could. And I certainly appreciate everyone tuning in this morning. Let's just close with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have not left us helpless. Father, it is painful sometimes to realize that we are alone, or we missed something, or we forgot something. But Father, that's not the case with your people, because you have given us what we need, and you have promised to take care of us. And we're grateful for that. But Father, you hold us accountable. You have told us that you are declaring to all men everywhere that they should repent. And we pray that everyone that would view this video might come to you in faith, that they might experience the salvation that you are so freely offering and you procured at great cost. We pray that these words might strengthen the believer, that it might convict those who have not come to you, and that it might ultimately bring glory to you in whatever application you would apply your word to. We're grateful for this technology, and we're grateful for the opportunity just to share these things this morning. We ask for your blessing. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you very much. Y'all take care.